about baptism and sort of what's involved in things, there are those who hold to the necessity of baptism because they embrace a certain type of efficacy, that is, power with it in itself. And so in the act itself, they hold to some sort of power to it. And so those who hold to baptismal regeneration view it this way. A short story a friend of mine years ago told me about. He was speaking with a local pastor in my old hometown, from the great state of Nebraska. And, Anyway, he happened to be a pastor of a Church of Christ. And they held to a baptismal regeneration, although they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they were going round and round about it, and so he just flat out asked him. He says, okay, this is what you believe. So you're telling me that if I go home and change and prepare for baptism, and on my way back I die in a car accident, I'm going to hell. I won't be saved. And he said, that's correct. And I thought, that's terrible. That's terrible. Limiting the saving work of Christ that way. So there are those, though, you need to be aware, that believe in a baptismal regeneration. And there are those who, like when I was a Catholic, I was a Roman Catholic. Some of you are former Roman Catholics. I was a little older, so we went through a catechism, and they taught us certain things about it. And I remember the priest communicating to us and saying that, yeah, it takes away your sin up until this point, original sin and all sin to this point. And I remember thinking as a kid, thinking, you mean to tell me I will be perfect in that moment? And he said yes. Well, regardless, I don't think that's true anymore, but regardless, it didn't take long to find out I wasn't so perfect after all.
Sorry, are those online?
Oh, yeah. Okay, good. Thank you, Alan. All right, so also the physical act itself, grace is infused and takes away original sin, and if you're a little older like I was, it takes away all sin. On the other hand, there are those who believe baptism is not something in which to participate at all today. And that's something else interesting, and part of the reasoning is that they don't want people to confuse it with the gospel, and I understand that. I understand that sentiment there. But I look pretty hard, and in terms of making disciples and throughout the book of Acts, I don't see it being rescinded at all. So we believe the Bible to teach baptism. I mean, after all, we are technically Baptists, right? So we believe the Bible to teach baptism, but not in the way some view it. Baptismal regeneration, infusing grace in the act itself, apart from anything else. But in terms of what it ultimately points to, in terms of who actually is promising you something in your baptism, is another way to say it. So let's start with why. The easy answer is that Christ our Lord taught it within the framework of making disciples. Making disciples. Where do we find that? Again, Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we haven't gone to all families, all nations yet, so it seems like this is still in force. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So some basic observations as we think about baptism. First, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. So it is comprehensive and exclusive. And I will hammer this as much as long as the Lord gives me breath. The Lord is ultimate. There is no higher. And all authority, and when he says all authority, he means all authority. He is the final say in anything. All authority. It is comprehensive and exclusive. And human institutions derive their authority from him. And we see human institutions, especially today, trying to overstep their limited authority that has been granted to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, and are trying to assume the powers of God, if I can put it that way, unto themselves. And that is absolutely blasphemous and wrong. And we need to take a stand when that happens and say, this is not right. So all authority in heaven and on earth. Is there anywhere else? No. There isn't anywhere else. In heaven and on earth, all authority. He's the final say. He is the one with whom we have to do. Second, the emphasis is on the main verb, make disciples. Make disciples. That's the emphasis. He wants his people to make disciples of others in all the nations. And again, that extends to all the nations, and he'll be with us to the end of the age, and therefore we believe then baptism and teaching go together all to the end. If you rescind one, it seems like you'd have to rescind the other then as well. How do we do that? How do we do that? And it does get, it does get a little complicated here because he doesn't say evangelize here. So that makes it a little harder for the modern ear. Well, we are to be going, and as we go, we are to baptize others in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be teaching them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. So now, if we ask the question, just ever so briefly, what is it that Christ has commanded? Well, certainly you can turn to the Gospels, but who is the Word of God? Jesus. So, the book. You teach them the book. And that's what we try and do here, is teach you the book. Third, what does this involve? What does this involve? Well, it involves the sharing or proclamation of the word of truth, the gospel. That is a necessity, is the word of truth, the gospel has to go with you, and that is what we need to make the issue. Peripheral things out there that we debate sometimes in-house. And sometimes it's easy to get carried away with an unbeliever and talk about other things. But really, when you boil it down, the world needs to know Jesus. It really does. And in knowing him, as we've talked about before, is peace and joy and so on. And so that is the main thing. Some would reject the message, right? I mean, you've probably shared the gospel with others that have indeed rejected the message. They say, they might say something like, oh, that's fine for you, but, you know, leave me alone with that. I'm okay on my own, that kind of thing. But some would receive the word or repent or believe. These are various words used in the scripture to demonstrate belief, to the acceptance of the word of truth, the gospel that was proclaimed in that moment throughout the book of Acts. And shortly after, the person or persons would be baptized. And that's sort of the process, the proclamation. They interact with it, some reject it, some believe, and when they believe, in fact, in the New Testament, baptism followed almost immediately. Almost immediately. And we tend to not do that today. And that might be something that we think about, but shortly after, the person or persons would be baptized. Then, what happens? The person or persons would sit under the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? Well, the Word of God, again. That which was revealed by Christ to the apostles. So Acts 2:41, then those who gladly received His Word, there's that word received, that word of truth from Peter, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. What a baptismal service. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or the stuff of which the apostles taught, the teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Also, let's think about how. Think about how. So that's why. We understand this through the meaning of the word. As Baptists, we look at the word itself and how it is used. Baptizo means to dip or immerse. And that's where we derive the meaning from. We maintain then that the action of baptism matches the meaning. So when someone is converted, when someone believes, and then when they are baptized, then we follow through with dipping them or immersing them in water. One of the passages that we can turn to, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Where? Where? That was pretty easy. How? Now where? Anywhere there is access to water. Plenty of water. Hopefully this water will be just right. Acts 8:36. As they were traveling down the road, that is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Now, I find it interesting that Philip can start with Isaiah 53 and end with baptism. So we need to figure that out, too, as a church. What would keep me from being baptized? This particular verse is disputed. That's why it's in brackets. It's included in some translations. It's actually excluded in certain translations. We include it here. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. There, that's three of them. So we got one more. It's the what's. Think about the what's of baptism. So I want to revisit briefly the issue about baptismal regeneration. What about baptismal regeneration? And I want to point you to the scripture passage most turned to defend that position. It's from the Apostle Peter. And Peter in chapter 3, verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. He had just been speaking about Noah and the flood as the type. Now, that's Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, we have the antitype, right? Which now saves us, baptism. And at first, it looks like, well, maybe those regenerists are right. But then he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, or the appeal to a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so then I asked some basic questions. Who saved Noah and his family? Who saved Noah and his family?
The flood.
In a way...
I mean,
Right, right, right. I was thinking God, but yes, you're right. Was it not the Lord? He commanded him to build the ark. Who saves us? The Lord. The Lord saves us. Is it not the Lord alone? So what is Peter getting at? It is not about then getting wet. Right? In the action itself, you are not infused with grace. It in itself does not do it. I know of a gentleman who was out in the lake with several others going to be baptized. And kind of, well, I think he was trying to have fun with it, right? So people are being baptized, and I can't remember the order, but I think he's baptized, and he goes out, look, I'm being baptized again, and then he dunks himself underwater. Well, see, that isn't the issue for Peter. The issue isn't getting wet, the removal of filth from the flesh, because that can't get in here. Can't get into the heart. That can't change the human heart. It is about the one to whom one appeals or answers, as Peter says here, for a good conscience. Can you appeal to water to have a good conscience? No. No. You cannot. What is the significance of baptism? Well, part of the significance then is in its association with the forgiveness of sins. Having my sins washed away. That's kind of some language that's used in the New Testament in reference to baptism, but I want to show you some connections here. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See how closely it's tied? Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 10:43, look at how he says it. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who is baptized, believes in him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Right? So name and believes. Previously, repent and be baptized. Believe. Acts 22:16. Ananias, in Paul's testimony and speaking to others, quoting Ananias or paraphrasing him, talking to Paul, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Does it stop there? No. What? Calling on his name. So what do you see in common there? The name of the Lord. So some say the grammar could associate baptism with wash away your sins, but I would answer and say, no, the emphasis is on calling on the name of the Lord, for there is salvation only in him, only in him. And he is the one who does what? He is the one who forgives us of our sins. He is the one who paid the price. What does it point to? It points to identification or participation in Christ's death and resurrection. Romans 6:4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." It points to God's exclusive inner working of our hearts and lives. Colossians 2:11. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. If you remember your Old Testament, one of the things that Moses spoke to the children of Israel was about, not just external circumcision, but the circumcision of their hearts, of their hearts. That's what Paul is referring to here, is that this is what Christ does. This is what Christ promises to do for those who place their faith in him, who believe in him, who turn to him, receive the word, all of those words that are used throughout the New Testament and in the book of Acts, and in their baptism, that baptism points to what only the Lord Jesus Christ can do in your life. And your baptism then becomes a constant reminder for you of the promise of God in your life. Sort of gives you a marker, if you will. Imagine you're driving down the highway and you happen upon a warning sign on the sign on the side of the road. And it simply says, bridge out ahead, take detour. You have a choice to make, don't you? But is the sign the actual reality of the bridge being out? Or does it signify it? Does it point to it? Of course, it signifies or points to the reality behind it. In other words, if you were to continue on the road, what would happen? Well, you'd go over the cliff because the bridge is out. You ignored the sign, right? So it is with baptism. Baptism is about what God is promising and has promised to accomplish in one's heart and life. It is the sign that points to the reality of God's gracious act of salvation. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise and hope of your word and for all that it entails. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and for these reminders that you give to us that in doing this and following you in baptism, it truly is more about what you are doing and what you have promised to do and what you have accomplished in Christ than about anything we can do. And so we give you the glory and ask that now as we approach this time of baptism, your name would be magnified and glorified through Christ our Lord. Amen.